We're in Luke chapter number 24, the opening chapter of Luke's gospel. I want to remind you of what I've been saying to you, and that is that this last chapter of Luke's gospel is actually the opening chapter. The reason why it's the opening chapter is not because of its location, but because of its information. And that is that in this chapter, things are really beginning to open up. God is moving in such a way that those things that had been closed are now open. You and I discovered in the first 12 verses of this chapter in a previous message that one of the things that got opened up was the tomb. And we read about the opening of the tomb in those verses and how that the women came to find Jesus' body behind that rock rolled over the top of that tomb where Joseph had buried him. Remember when Jesus died and Joseph of Arimathea got permission to get his body off the cross and how he anointed our Lord's body, wrapped it in grave clothes and laid it there in that tomb and rolled a stone over the door. That stone was not only rolled over the entrance of the tomb, but it was sealed by the Roman authority and guarded by the Roman guards. When the women were on their way, they were trying to figure out how they were going to get that stone rolled away. And when they got there, it had already been rolled away. Matthew tells us in his gospel that God sent an angel from heaven. And the angel came and broke the Roman seal, rolled the stone away, and the guards passed out, and he just sat there on the stone. And when the women finally arrived, when they got there, the angels were waiting on them to give them the good news, and that is that Christ has risen from the dead. And they had the opportunity to look inside that tomb, and that tomb that was open now, and see the evidence. Peter came and also looked inside the tomb along with John, and they saw the evidence. The evidence was the fact that there was no body and that there were still the grave clothes lying there in the open tomb. And the fact that the body was missing and the grave clothes were still there is evidence, as we preached in the past, for the resurrection, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. So there is the opening of the tomb. We also looked at the opening of the scriptures. We discovered that later that day, the same day that Jesus was raised from the dead, that there were two disciples, one of them named Cleopas, the other unnamed. And they're on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus, taking that 7-mile walk. And as they're walking, they're talking about the things that have been happening. And not only are they walking and they're talking, but a man joined them in the walk. And they didn't know who he was. The Bible says that their eyes were holden. That is, a God blinded them to who that person was. And he began to talk with them and began to ask them why they're so sad. The reason why they're sad is because of the fact that Jesus had died on the cross and now his body's missing, and the women are saying that they've seen angels and nobody knows where his body is at. They don't believe in the resurrection yet. If you didn't believe in the resurrection, you'd be sad too. Amen. And they were sad, and the one walking with them took the scriptures and opened them up. And he rebuked them for the fact that they didn't know the Old Testament. And that is, didn't the Old Testament say that this had to happen? And indeed it did. And the Bible says that he that we know was the Lord Jesus, that beginning of Moses' writings, that is in the earliest parts of the Old Testament, he began to open up the scriptures and reveal to them that Jesus had to do this, that he had to suffer, that the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament had to suffer, and he had to die on that cross. And he opened up the scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us in verse 32 of this chapter that as he did, that their hearts were burning within them. God was doing a work on the inside of them as the Word of God was being opened up. Something was happening in their hearts. Listen, it was so powerful that they couldn't let it go. And so when they got to Emmaus, the Bible says that they invited Jesus to come and to stay with them. And Jesus pretended as though he's going to walk on a little bit farther. But listen, they could not let him go. This man who was opening up the scriptures, and their heart was burning within them. They wanted to know more and they wanted to hear more. And so they decided that he needed to go home with them. Amen. Have you ever been so moved by God in your heart, by the Word of God, that you didn't want to leave? Or if you did leave, you wanted to take a preacher home to you so he could just preach at you in your home the rest of the night. Amen. And somebody said, no, I don't think I've ever been that excited about it. Amen. They were. I mean, to tell you, God was doing something on the inside of them, and they did not want it to stop. And so Jesus went to the little home in Emmaus, And the Bible says that they were getting ready to have a bite to eat. They had had their bread made and whatever else they decided they were going to eat. And the Bible says that Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he began to bless it. And all of a sudden, the Bible says, their eyes were opened. So that we have not only the opening of the tomb and not only the opening of the scriptures, but now we have the opening of the eyes. And these men finally see him for who he really is. And they realize that the one they've been walking with, the one who's been opening up the scriptures to them, the one who's been causing this holy heartburn they've had on the inside of them, that this is him. It is their Savior, the one who died on that cross. He really is alive. And their eyes were open. They were so excited, the Bible tells us that they headed back to Jerusalem. That is, about the time that their eyes were opened, he vanished out of their sight and he was gone. So they headed back to Jerusalem. And when they finally arrived there, the Bible tells us that the disciples are gathered together. The apostles and other disciples are gathered together in a certain location behind locked doors. John tells us in his gospel they were locked in a room because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid the Jewish leaders were going to come and arrest them next. And so they're locked behind that room. But inside that room, it is really abuzz with the talk and the excitement in that room. And the reason why is because when they get there, they're going to tell them the news about the fact they had seen the risen Christ. But the news inside the room is that Peter has already seen him. And that is that earlier that Jesus had appeared to the Apostle Peter, and the Bible confirms that in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, even though we don't have the account of that event. That is that he appeared to Peter. And so now they know. And that is that the testimony of Mary Magdalene, who first saw the Lord, that is true. The testimony of the other women who had went to the tomb that saw him as they were headed away from the tomb and he met them, that it was true. And the appearance to Peter confirmed it. And now here come these two disciples from Emmaus. The Bible says they begin to tell their story. Begin to tell about the walk that they took and the talk that they had. They begin to tell him how he stayed in their home. Begin to tell him about how he ate supper with them. And then all of a sudden, they saw him with their very eyes. And it was him, and he vanished out of their sight. And the Bible tells us here in Luke chapter number 24 that as they're telling their story, that all of a sudden, Jesus materializes in the room. I would use the word entered into the room, but it may give you the false impression that he knocked on the door, the locked door, and they opened it up and let him in. And that's not what happened. Or you might think, well, maybe he'll climb through the window, but that's not what happened. Well, maybe you think he dropped down out of from the roof like the man who had the palsy and they lowered him through the roof. No, that's not what happened. The Bible indicates to us that our Lord just appeared in the room. That is, in his glorified body. We have reason to believe, and John's gospel confirms it for us, that while the doors were still shut, Jesus just materialized in the room in their presence. And there's a reason why the Lord has showed up. The Bible tells us what the reason is in verse number 45. It says, then opened he their understanding. And in particular in that verse, that they might understand the scriptures. The Lord came, ladies and gentlemen, to open up their understanding. So that in this opening chapter, you not only read about the opening of the tomb, you not only read about the opening of the scriptures, you not only read about the opening of their eyes, of these two disciples, but now we're reading about the opening of their understanding. That is, the Lord is about to do something on the inside of them that's going to cause them to be able to comprehend, to be able to understand, to be able to put all the pieces of this puzzle together that they have not understood up to this point. He's going to help them understand some things. The first thing the Lord helped them to understand was his peace. In verse number 36, you and I spent some time this past Lord's Day, Sunday morning, just talking about those first words from the lips of our Lord when he said, peace be unto you. It wasn't a typical greeting, and the reason why it wasn't a typical greeting is because of the one who was speaking, the one who just exited death and is now alive. It was not a typical greeting because of the promise that he had given them, and that is that he was going to give them his peace. He said, "My peace I leave unto you in the upper room." And now, ladies and gentlemen, they had access to his peace. And the reason why this is so important is because of this problem that they were having, and that is that like all humanity, in difficult times, they were full of fear and anxiety. According to verse number 37, they were affrighted. That is, they were terrified. They weren't just a little bit afraid. They were terrorized. That's why they had the doors shut. That's why they had it locked, ladies and gentlemen. They were afraid and they were full of anxiety, and our Lord comes in and says, "Peace be unto you." I'm so glad he did. And the reason why is because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You, like these disciples, do not have to live a life that is filled with anxiety and fear. I didn't say you wouldn't experience it once in a while. Otherwise, the writers, that is, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't have these writers tell us not to be afraid and not to be anxious. And the reason why is because we experience it from time to time. But you don't have to live there. And that is the reason why is because of the Lord Jesus. And that is because of what he did on that cross and dealing with your sin and his resurrection the third day. And because of the presence of the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, we don't have to live lives of misery, but we can experience real peace. So he wants them to understand that. That is, he wants them to understand a little bit about his peace. Not only that, but we discovered this past Sunday night that he wants them to understand a little bit about his presence. That is, that he is there not as a spirit. That's why they were so afraid. They thought they were seeing some kind of a ghost. Listen, if somebody just materialized in your room, you might be a little anxious as well. They think they're seeing some kind of a ghost, a spirit. They're terrified. And all of a sudden, our Lord begins to help them understand that his presence there is real, that it's really him, and that he is really there in his physical body. He invites them, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 39, to look at his hands and his feet. You say, why his hands and feet? They still had those, apparently they still, like Thomas testifies to, 8 days later, they still have the nail prints in his hands and in his feet where he was crucified on that cross. He said, "Look at my hands and my feet." And then he said, "Handle me. Go ahead and touch me. Here, touch my hands. Go ahead. So that you can know that it's really me. That this is real flesh and blood. Real bones. Go ahead and squeeze my hand and feel the bones in there. Amen. Hey, if it's some kind of a spirit, you could squeeze it and it just wouldn't be anything like a bubble, right? You squeeze it and it's gone. No, no, no. This is real flesh and blood." And then the Bible tells us that, of course, they were having supper at about the time that Jesus showed up. That's what I like to do when I visit somebody, show up at supper time, amen. And they were eating. And the Bible says he asked them, "Do you have any meat?" Well, he knew that. Of course they did. They'd been eating. And ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says they gave him a piece of fish and a honeycomb. And you know what he did? He ate it right there in their presence. You say, why did he do that? Because he's trying to open up their understanding. So they'll understand that Jesus has been physically raised from the dead. They're not just seeing his spirit flying around. His body has been raised from the dead. He wants them to understand his presence among them. So he's opening up their understanding so they understand his peace. Peace be unto you. So they understand his presence. But I want you to notice with me now this evening that he wants them to understand his purpose. Verse 44. Then he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." The Lord wants them to understand his purpose. Let me remind you that these disciples of our Lord, that they've been really confused about why Jesus came. And that is that they thought if he's the Messiah, based on what they had been taught growing up, that if he's the Messiah, if he really is, then what he's going to do is one of these days, real soon, he's going to overthrow the Roman control and establish the glorious kingdom of Israel. And if anybody can do it, Jesus can. We've seen him heal the sick. We've seen him raise the dead. We've seen him calm the storms. And we believe that he has the power to throw off the Roman control and make Israel a glorious kingdom once again, with him reigning as the rightful king of Israel and the disciples ruling and reigning with him in his kingdom. That's what they were expecting to happen. Now, you and I are expecting that as well, aren't we? That is, we're expecting Jesus to come someday. And when he comes again, the Lord Jesus is going to establish his physical earthly kingdom on this planet. He's going to rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the saints of God are going to rule and reign with him according to the Scriptures. That's his purpose for the second coming, but ladies and gentlemen, that's not the purpose of his first coming. The reason why he came the first time was not so that he would come and rule upon a throne, but it's in order that he might die on the cross. That's why he came, to die for our problem that's called sin. And the disciples didn't understand that, but our Lord is trying to help them understand. He's going to open their understanding so they can understand what his purpose really is. His purpose is to fulfill, according to this verse, to fulfill what was written in the Scriptures about him. And that everything that happened to him was fulfillment of what was already written about him in their Bible, that is, in the Old Testament Scriptures that the Jews loved and that they cherished. The Lord had told them many times before, as he says in verse 44, that he had told them many times before that he had to suffer and he had to die. You and I scratch our heads and say, why are these disciples so, why don't they understand? If the Lord already told them this was what's going to happen, why didn't they get it? It's like, ladies and gentlemen, it's like their minds were blinded to the reality of this truth. Let's look at a few verses here in Luke's gospel where our Lord had already told them that he was going to suffer and die and be raised the third day. Go back to Luke chapter number 9, and I'll show you there. In Luke chapter number 9 and verse number 22. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, here's what Jesus said. He said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel. Our Lord is predicting his crucifixion, that he would be killed and raised the third day. You'll see it again in this same chapter, verse number 44. In Luke 9:44, let these sayings sink down into your ears. I like that, don't you? Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But notice the next verse, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. The Lord predicted that he was going to die on the cross, ladies and gentlemen. The Bible tells us here, but they didn't understand. The Bible says here that it was like it was hidden from them. It's like they just could not comprehend what it was that they were saying. Have you ever been in a situation like that where somebody was talking about something you could not understand what in the world they were talking about? That you may have listened, hey, you might have been in this church listening to me preach and felt that way a time or two, or maybe more than a time or two. I have no idea what that preacher's talking about. It may have been in a doctor's office where the doctor was talking to you and using big long words, and you had to say, doctor, you're going to have to slow down and use English. Amen. You got to use my kind of language here. I don't understand what you're saying. There may be in other circumstances. Well, that's the way these guys are, and that is, the Lord is revealing this to them, but it's just like, for some reason, it is hidden from them. They're not comprehending it. They're not perceiving what it is that he's saying, and they were afraid to ask him any more about it, the Bible tells us here. Look at chapter number 17. Here in Luke's gospel in chapter number 17, the Bible tells us, beginning in verse number 24, for as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part under heaven shineth under the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day. That is, there's coming a day when the Lord's going to come, and everybody's going to see it like they see the lightning. But notice the next verse. But first, before that happens, he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Before the Lord comes in glory, he's going to be rejected. the Bible tells us here. The Lord is predicting His suffering and His rejection before, ladies and gentlemen, before He establishes His kingdom. In Luke chapter number 18, look at what it says there in verse number 31. Then He took unto Him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge Him and put Him to death, and the third day He shall rise again. Now you can't get any more specific than that. I mean, the Lord is just telling them everything that's going to happen. Going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be arrested and given over to the Gentiles, that is Pilate, the Roman leaders, and be mocked. I'm going to be treated terribly. I'm going to be spit on. I'm going to be scourged. I'm going to be put to death. The third day, I'm going to rise again. So then when you get to Luke 24, and Jesus said, now this is what I told you before. We already know those accounts right here in Luke's gospel. The accounts when He told them, before. Jesus had told them many times that He's the Son of Man, and as the Son of Man, He had to fulfill what was written in the Old Testament, that is, He had to suffer and die. See, the Old Testament revealed the events that took place in the life of Christ, including His suffering and His death. Yeah, right here in our text now, in Luke chapter number 24, the Lord tells them that these are the things that are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and also in the Psalms concerning me. You might have seen it there. When Jesus speaks about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, He's referring to the three divisions of the Old Testament as they were commonly viewed by the Jews in that day. The Jews in our Lord's day, they divided the Old Testament up into three different areas. The law included the books of Moses from Genesis to Deuteronomy. The prophets included the books from Joshua to Esther, and then all of the major and minor prophets of the Old Testament. The Psalms included all of the wisdom literature from Job through the Song of Solomon. All of those books are considered to be the Psalms or the wisdom literature. So what he's saying is this, when he talks about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, he's saying the entire Old Testament, all of it, revealed what had to happen to me, and my purpose was to fulfill all that was revealed in the Old Testament about the Son of Man. Ladies and gentlemen, the entire Old Testament pointed to Christ and prophesied about His life and His birth, from His birth in Bethlehem to His resurrection from the tomb. It was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament. Let me show you some examples of that. For example, in Isaiah chapter number 7 and verse number 14, there is a prophecy about the virgin birth of Christ. Isaiah 7 verse 14, Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. Now that same verse, Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14, is quoted, ladies and gentlemen, in Matthew chapter number 1, when the Lord appeared to Joseph, that is, the one who was espoused to Mary, who has been impregnated now by the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, and he's getting ready to divorce her, to put her away. In that day, if you were engaged to be married, it was a legal engagement and it had to have a legal means to end it, which would be considered a divorcement. And he was getting ready to do that, and under the Old Testament law, it would be okay, just, to divorce someone before your marriage is consummated if you found them to be unfaithful to you. And he's going to do that, and all of a sudden the angel Gabriel shows up and says, wait a minute, Joseph, I'll paraphrase, wait a minute, Joseph, don't do it. Well, I want you, listen, this child that's conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in verse 21, she shall bring forth the son. And you'll call His name Jesus. He'll save His people from their sins. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and they shall bring forth the son, and shall call His name Emmanuel, which being an interpreted God with us. The very quotation here is from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14 that you and I read a moment ago. So the virgin birth of Christ was prophesied in Isaiah 7 and confirmed in Matthew chapter number 1. The fact that He was born in Bethlehem was also prophesied in the Old Testament. For example, in the book of Micah, in chapter 5 and verse number 2, it says, But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. That is, this predicting born in Bethlehem is going to be the one who existed before he was born, the very one who's going to reign as king. And we find that that same scripture is quoted in Matthew chapter number 2, when the wise men came to Jerusalem, they were seeking the king of the Jews. Remember their arrival? They came seeking the king of the Jews. They had followed a star that had guided them to Israel and that revealed to them that their king, the king of the Jews, had been born. They come to Jerusalem asking the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? And when Herod found out that these wise men were asking that question, he gathered all the chief priests, he gathered the scribes, the Jewish leaders together, and wanted to know, where is your king supposed to be born? That is the prophesied king of the Old Testament. Where is he to be born? And do you know what those Jewish leaders quoted? They quoted to Herod Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2 and Matthew 2 verses 5 and 6. And so he sent them, he gathered the wise men and said, listen, go down to the Bethlehem. That's where he's supposed to be born. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can come and worship him as well. Well, that's what they did, ladies and gentlemen. They headed towards Bethlehem. The star appeared again, and they were guided to the very house where Joseph and Mary and the baby Jesus were located. And there they bowed down and worshiped him, and they gave him their gifts that they had brought, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And then they got up and left after the angel appeared to them and said, you need to go another way. Don't go tell Herod where Jesus is at, because he had a murderous desire to know where it was at. Here's what I'm telling you this, and that is the Old Testament confirms that the Messiah would be born of a virgin, confirms that he would be born in Bethlehem, and that is confirmed for us in the New Testament. Do you know that the Bible tells us that the Old Testament tells us, prophesies that the Christ would be bruised? That he would be bruised. Remember Genesis 3:15, one of the earliest prophecies, the earliest prophecy in the Old Testament about the coming of the Christ to defeat the devil. Remember whenever the Lord showed up in the garden after Adam and Eve sinned against God and began to announce the curses? And as he was announcing the curse upon that old serpent, that is the devil disguised as a serpent, he said this. He said, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed, her descendant, and your seed, your descendants, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, the Bible is telling us in Genesis chapter number 3 that there's one who is coming. He's going to be born of a woman, of the seed of the woman, who's going to come into the world, and he's going to crush the head of that old serpent, that is the devil. But in the process of crushing the devil, he will be bruised. He will be bruised. And ladies and gentlemen, later on, Isaiah confirms that in that great chapter, Isaiah 53 and verse number 10. That great prophecy about the suffering of the Christ, he said this, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, to put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he'll see his seed, he'll prolong his days, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The Bible confirms, both in Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 53:10, that the Messiah will be bruised. I wish you could see him hanging on that cross. I wish you could see him before he ever got to Mount Calvary. In the early morning hours when the Jewish leaders had arrested him, found false witnesses against him. The Bible says when he affirmed that he was the Son of God, that that high priest ripped his clothes and said, we don't need any further witnesses. He's guilty of blasphemy. And they beat him. Spit upon him and beat him. Next morning his eyes were black, his head was bruised. Ladies and gentlemen, he was taken by Pilate and tried before him. Pilate had him scourged. The soldiers beat him. If you could see him on the way to the cross, you would see a man bruised as he hung there on the cross, just like the Old Testament said. Did you know that the fact that he was betrayed by Judas Iscariot, did you know that was prophesied about in the Old Testament? In Psalm chapter number 41 and verse number 9, listen to what the Bible says. In Psalm 41:9, it says, yea, my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. You know, David prophesied about it in the Psalms. And do you know that's exactly what happened, and it's affirmed in John's gospel? In John's gospel, the Bible tells us in chapter number 13 that when they gathered in that upper room, that our Lord warned them and told them that one of them was going to betray him, just so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. Listen to what Jesus said in John 13 and verse number 18. He said, I speak not of you all. I know whom I've chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. The same verse we just read in the Psalms. Jesus said that scripture is about to be fulfilled. And I'm telling you before it happens so that you'll believe that I really am he. And do you know a little bit later on, as Jesus was dipping the bread in the sop that Judas Iscariot dipped with him, at the same time? Oh, he was eating bread with him that night. And he said to him, that thou doest, do quickly. And Judas went out into the night. Finished the betrayal of our Lord. Never saw light again. Did you know the fact that Jesus was beaten, spit upon, and his beard plucked was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 6, as well as Micah and Micah 5 and verse number 1. It was prophesied that he'd be beaten, that he would be spit upon, and his hair plucked out of his face. And indeed it happened. Did you know that when the soldiers divided his garments among them and then gambled for that one robe? Did you know that was prophesied about in the Old Testament in Psalm 22? Listen to Psalm 22 and verse number 18 and see if this sounds familiar to you. Psalm 22 and verse number 18 says, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Which is exactly what happened at the cross. Did you know the fact that he was mocked was prophesied in Psalm 22 as well? Psalm 22, verse number 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and shake their head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. That's Psalm 22. But you know what it sounds like? Matthew 27, doesn't it? Because the Bible says when they gathered around, the people were going by, they were mocking at him and ridiculing him. And those gathered around the cross said, listen, he trusted in the Lord and he was able to help others, save others. Why don't you save yourself if you're the Christ? Confirming what was written in the Psalm, the Old Testament. Did you know the fact that he thirsted on the cross was prophesied in Psalm 22, verse 14? He said, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted. My heart is melted into the midst of my bowels on the inside of him. The Bible says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaw. That's brought me into the dust of death. He's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, a body that was dehydrated, a body that was depleted of all of his strength, a heart that, ladies and gentlemen, was about to explode on the inside of him. Describing it. And do you know that's exactly what happened on the cross? Do you know that our Lord, that he became so dehydrated and so weak on the cross, that finally he gave that one cry that John tells us about in his gospel? He said, I thirst. They ran and got a sponge and put it on a pole and dipped it in that vinegar wine the soldiers drank and put it up there to his mouth so that he could get just enough to speak his final words. Did you know the fact that his hands and feet were pierced with a nail was prophesied about here in Psalm 22 and verse 16? For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Prophesied about right here in the Old Testament. By the way, Zechariah prophesies the piercing of the hands and feet in Zechariah chapter number 12 and verse number 10. His suffering and death is detailed for us in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 53. Chapter 2, long for us to consider in the time we have left this evening. But in Isaiah chapter number 53, ladies and gentlemen, detailed for us is the suffering, the anguish that our Lord experienced at the cross. Listen to a few verses. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes were healed. Oh, we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I could keep reading, but I'll stop. Isaiah 53. The Old Testament gives us a detailed description of the suffering and death of our Lord. I remember one reading in Acts chapter number 8 where Philip was riding along trying to follow the will of God to a deserted area. God said, go down to Gaza. And he got on his horse and began to ride down to Gaza, ladies and gentlemen. And when he got there, he saw a man in a chariot. And the Holy Spirit said, get near to him. When he got near to him, he was reading from the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, part of which I just read to you. But he didn't understand it. He didn't know what it meant. He was just like the disciples. They had heard that passage read multiple times. They had gone to the temple and the synagogue where Isaiah had been read and where it had been expounded over and over again. They knew that passage, but they didn't understand it. Just like that Ethiopian eunuch. And so Philip asked him, understandest what thou readest? He said, how can I unless some man helps me, unless some man explains? And the Bible says that Philip drew near to him and began to tell him that Isaiah 53, it's all about Jesus. He began to preach Christ to him. And ladies and gentlemen, it's just like God opened up his understanding. And he understood that the one that the Isaiah is talking about is Christ. It's the Messiah. It's the Savior. It's that Jew who hung on that cross and is reported to be raised from the dead. It's all about him. He is the one that is talking about. And he got saved that day. And after he got saved, believed on the Lord Jesus with all of his heart, then he got baptized just shortly thereafter. Well, sure. Did you know that our Lord's resurrection was predicted in the Old Testament as well? Psalm 16. Let me read it to you real quick. Psalm 16, verse number 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope or anticipation. Listen to this now. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or the grave, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Now when you get to read the New Testament, for example in Acts 2, in the message that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and then when you get to reading Paul's message in Acts chapter number 13 on the first missionary journey, they ask the question, who was David talking about? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or in the grave. What was he talking about when he said you won't suffer your Holy One to see corruption? Well, David couldn't have been talking about himself. And the reason why is because David's body stayed in the grave and was corrupted. It deteriorated into just bones, into just dust. So the question in the New Testament, who was David talking about? And the answer that is given, he was talking about Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ that is in the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, right there in the writings of that man so revered by all of the Jews of the first century, including the Jewish leaders that condemned our Lord to death. The very writings that they revered, ladies and gentlemen, prophesied and talked about the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, the purpose of Jesus' life was to fulfill all that was revealed about him in the Old Testament scriptures. And that included all that was written about his suffering, about his death, and about his resurrection. As we saw in Luke chapter number 9 and also in Luke chapter 18, the disciples had been blinded to all of that. They didn't understand any more than that Ethiopian eunuch what those passages meant. They just didn't understand it. But all that blindness was about to be removed. All of that lack of insight was just about gone. The darkness was just about to pass, and the light was just about to shine through. Look at what the Bible says, verse 45. We're back to our text now. Then opened he their understanding. After he said, listen, all the things, all that was revealed in the Old Testament, Moses and the prophets and the Psalms that was written about me and those, listen, all of those things written about me, concerning me, are the things I told you before. And then he opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day. He said, that's the reason why I had to die. That's why I had to suffer. Raise from the dead. The reason why is because that was my purpose, to fulfill all that was written and prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. And now, they understand it. And you know the reason why? Because he opened their understanding. Now they know. Now they know what Isaiah 53 means. Now they know all about what Psalms 22 is talking about. Now they understand why he had to come. Why he had to suffer. Why he had to die. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. All we like sheep have gone astray, and he, the Lord, has laid on him, the Savior, the iniquity. Now they understand it. And he's raised the third day. They've got it. The Lord opened their understanding. There's a word that we use to describe that. The word that we would use is the word illumination. To be enlightened. All of a sudden now, the light has come on. And they understand the Scriptures. When you and I think of the Scriptures, we often think of inspiration, don't we? We think of that verse in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine and for reproof and correction, instruction and righteousness. Remember those verses? Man, I preached a series out of that passage not too long ago. Some of you probably remember. If you don't remember, there's something wrong with you. Amen. Yeah. We think of the Scriptures, we think about inspiration. And that is it, that the Spirit of God moved, and that's why we have the Bible. Because of what the Spirit of God did. He moved on these holy men of God. And as a result, what they wrote is the Word of God. When you and I think of the Scriptures, we think of inspiration. But we should also think about illumination. Here's what I mean by that is this. And that is, when we think of the Scriptures, we not only think of those who were inspired, who wrote the Scriptures, but also illuminating those who read the Scriptures. The Spirit of God, who inspired the writing, those who wrote the Scriptures, is the same Spirit who illuminates those who read the Scriptures so that we're able to understand what it says. So that you and I can read this book and say, I know, hey, I got it. Hey, I know what that means. I understand it. You say, how can you get to where you can understand the Bible? It's the Spirit of God who illuminates us, just like the Son of God did right here in this passage. The Spirit of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is able to illuminate us. That's why Jesus told his disciples what he did in the upper room. Let me remind you what he said to them in John 14, 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He'll illuminate your mind so that you can understand and so that you can remember all the things that I've said to you. In chapter number 16 of John's Gospel and verse 13, howbeit he, the Spirit of truth, when he's come, he will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he'll show you things to come. He'll glorify me, for he'll receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. The Spirit of God, Jesus said, is going to come, and he's going to do this revelatory work, this work of divine revelation, where truth is being revealed, so that you and I have the Word of God, and also so that we are illuminated to be able to understand this book. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse number 27, the Bible says this, "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you." Talking about the Spirit of God. "And you need not any man teach you, but as the same anointed teaches you all things in his truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him." Here's what the Bible is saying. The Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, at your conversion, he is the one who wants to illuminate you so that you understand this book. So you understand the truth about who Christ is and about what he did. So that this book is not like reading a novel. So that this book becomes alive on the inside of you, begins to burn in you like a burning fire, like it did those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. So that you can know the truth. So that you won't be deceived by a secular culture, ladies and gentlemen, a secular culture that has abandoned the Word of God and instead has turned in on itself. It's called humanism. We've looked at ourselves to find the answers within ourselves, not the revelation that has come to us from God, but the answers that we find within our own selves. I want to say to you, let me just say to you, and some of you may be listening by other means, that you don't have the answer within yourself. As a matter of fact, the more you turn into yourself for answers, the worse you get. The more self-centered, the more prideful, the more depressed. Listen, the worse you get, the more you look at yourself, the worse you are. But if you ever stop looking at yourself for the answer and you'll look to divine revelation, that is what God has revealed, and allow the Spirit of God to illuminate your mind so that you understand what God has revealed, then God will deliver you and set you free. Illumination. All of a sudden now, ladies and gentlemen, their understanding is opened, and that which they had been blinded to all of their life, now they understand. If we had testimony service here tonight like we had earlier, there would be many who could stand up and say, "Pastor, I was raised in church, grew up in church, but I didn't understand anything." Until one day, the Spirit of God started working on my heart and dealing with me on the inside. And all of a sudden, I understood. Like a light bulb went off, and I understood what a sinner I was, how wretched I was. And I understood then. I understood the cross, why he had to die for me, raised the third day. A light bulb went off inside of you, and you were able to believe. Remember that day? I sure do. Raised in church, Sunday school, vacation Bible school, walked the aisle, cried the tears, prayed the prayer. But I didn't know. God got to dealing with my heart, convicting me. I realized I was lost, never been saved. So glad he did. He didn't let me just go on in that condition. Finally, after months of God dealing with me, I hit that altar that Sunday morning. And down there in that altar, desperate for God to save me, I can't begin to describe you how desperate I was. I was crying out to God with all of my heart. I was repenting of everything I knew to repent of. Listen, if God would have told me to do anything, I'd have done it that day. But I didn't, found out I didn't have to do anything. And do you know the same verses that I've been hearing about in Sunday school and Bible school all of my life? Those same verses. My pastor opened up his old Bible and showed them to me one more time. But my heart was in such a condition that Sunday. God had brought me to a point last Sunday morning that those verses came alive to me. And you know what I knew? I knew he really did die, and that he died for me. And that he paid the price. And that what he did on that cross and his resurrection is enough to save me for all eternity. And do you know that when God brought me to that point, it was over. It was finished in me. Listen, the Spirit of God wants to illuminate your understanding so you can understand this book. There's two things that he's done, and I'll be done. Number one, there's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Christ, the same one, listen, the same one who opened the understanding of the disciples, His Spirit lives in you if you're saved, enabling you to understand the truth of God's Word. Not only is there the indwelling of the Spirit, but there's also the giftings of the Spirit. The same Spirit of God who comes to live on the inside of individuals at their conversion also gives them one or more spiritual gifts. And do you know that there are those that the Spirit of God has gifted to be able to take this book, study it, understand it, digest it, and teach it in such a way that others can understand it as well? And the Spirit of God uses those that He has gifted to illuminate the Word so that individuals can understand not only what this book says, but understand what it means. And I'm so glad He did. Amen. I'm so glad He's done that. Absolutely. So that our understanding can be opened. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, Your people, and what You're saying to us. I pray, Father, that You'll do a work in our hearts. I pray for anyone here or anyone listening who's never been born again, that Your Spirit would bring those individuals to a point of real brokenness over their sin and to the point of truly believing on the Lord Jesus. God, I thank You for Your people, those who've gathered in this room, for each one of them. Thank You so much for their desire to hear and understand the Word of God. Would You bless them, each one in each life, at their point of need? And we're going to give You the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen.